You're listening to online media from Glendale Christian Church. For more information, visit us at glendalecc.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at glendaleccky.
Hey, thanks for being here today. Sean, it is good to have you back with us for a day. We're also glad to have Aaron and Adelise with Sean. And if you haven't got to know them yet, they are brave young ladies. They're putting up with Sean for a little while and hopefully for a lot longer than just a little while, right? So get to know them, introduce yourselves to them a little later, but we're glad to have you back, and we're really proud of the work that you're doing at Bristow, and glad to have you as one of our Timothys representing the gospel everywhere that you're at, and so good to see you, buddy. Hey, a while back, I had a conversation with a guest after one of our services, and I say a while back, but actually it's been quite a while. It was back before COVID, and so it's been, you know, almost 2 years now. And she'd been visiting our church for a couple of weeks, and she, one Sunday after about the third visit, she offered me some very direct feedback about our services. We met out as people were walking out, and she looked me in the eye, and she said, "It was a very nice service today. The message was fine. I agree with everything that you said. The music was great. It's obvious that everybody's happy to be here. But I want you to know that what goes on in here has nothing to do with what happens out there. Has nothing to do with what takes place in the real world." And she went on to tell me about her world. She was in some financial pressures that she was really worried that she might lose her home. She was in a painful relationship. She had some serious health issues going on. There was years of loneliness and disappointments with God. And she said, "That's the world that I live in. And what happens in here has nothing to do with that." I didn't really know what to say to that. So I said, "Hey, thanks for sharing. Can I pray for you?" Kind of that kind of thing. And really didn't know what to do with that. But it got me to thinking, and I'll be honest, I've thought about that conversation probably more than any conversation that I've had with anybody in the last 2 years. More so than any other ones. And it raises an important question. What does this have to do with that? What does this have to do with that? What's the connecting point that goes between what goes on in here on Sunday and what happens in the rest of the world the rest of the week? If what happens on Sunday doesn't affect what happens on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, then what's the connecting point? Why are we here? If it doesn't make a difference the rest of the week, then why are we here? You know, some people would say that there's no connection, and there's not supposed to be. They would say there's not supposed to be any connection. For them, worship is an escape from the real world. It's beautiful music and friendly people and some of those awe-inspiring moments that they don't necessarily find in their everyday life very often. And so they come to church for that. There's not supposed to be a connection. I would disagree with that, and I think a lot of other people do as well. And for a lot of other people, that lack of connection is why they don't come to church. Church is irrelevant to many people. In the words of a 30-something-year-old church dropout named Vince, who shared his thoughts with a popular Christian magazine, he said this. He said, "After 20 to 25 minutes, I'm so bored with the people and the presentation that I want out of there. I can't get out of there fast enough. I've got better things to do, like sleep or read the Sunday paper. And I got to tell you, church wasn't good enough to get me away from the Sunday paper." So what does this have to do with that? What will it take to get Vince and others away from the Sunday morning paper? Well, during this series that we've been in called Focus for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the mission and the vision of the church, of our church, of what we want to be and what we want to become, how we're going to get there. And so in the first week, we talked about the mission as individuals that Jesus has given us as individuals. Remember, his very first statement to his disciples were, "Come and follow me." That was the mission statement that he gave them. Come and follow me. And that's the same mission statement that he gives to each of us. Come and follow him. And then we said in the second week, when we do that individually and we gather collectively, there's another mission statement. We come to follow Jesus so that we can go and make disciples. That's what we want to be. We want to be a disciple-making church, a church that leads people to love and follow Jesus, right? We want to come and follow him, and then we want to go and make disciples. And where are we going to go? Well, we're going to go into our culture. So we talked last week about engaging a culture that is a non-Christian culture and how we do that. This morning, I want to wrap up our series by talking about our church experience. We're going to talk this morning about our worship experience. And one of the questions that I've been asked since we made the announcement that we're going to move to one service on August 8th, we're going to merge our two services, our early service and this service, and we're going to bring them together, Sunday school at 9 and worship at 10:30. One of the questions, and probably actually the most frequently asked question, is, well, what's the music going to be like? What kind of worship are we going to have? And so that's like the $64,000 question everybody wants to know, right? And I'll be glad to answer it. It's going to be a blended service. We're going to have a blended service. It'll be a little bit of this service. It'll be a little bit of the other service. And that's what we're going to do. But I want us to understand this morning that our worship is more than just what kind of music we have. Our worship is more than just about the songs that we sing, whether it's out of the hymnal or out of a contemporary group or whatever. Our worship is far more than that. Our worship is more than what we do for the 15 to 20 minutes before somebody gets up to preach or before we take communion. That our worship is more meaningful than what just happens in this building on a Sunday morning. And so in the time we've got left today, we're not going to discuss worship styles. We're not even going to really try and define worship. We're simply going to focus on the role of worship in the life of a vibrant and balanced and growing church. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Excuse me. Acts chapter 4, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because when you get to Acts 4, you find that Peter and John, they've been preaching the gospel, and they've been going everywhere, and they've been ruffling some feathers. And on this occasion, they've been outside of the temple, where all the outside of the synagogue, where everybody gathers to come in and worship. It's the still Judaism, that's what they think they're a part of at that point. And Peter is just preaching some incredible messages. And the authorities there, the temple authorities, they're not real happy with Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, because people are starting to move away from the synagogue and gather and move toward what they're talking about. And so on this particular occasion, Peter and John, they heal this beggar who's sat outside of the temple every day for who knows how many years. And Peter and John, they heal him. They said, we don't have any money to give you, but what we can give you is better than money. Get up and be healed. And so he's healed. And that really ruffles the authorities. And so they arrest him. And they want to execute him. That's what they want to do with Peter and John. They want to execute him and be done with him. They figure if we can cut the head off of this movement, then we can stop the movement and it'll go away. They want to arrest him and they want to kill him. But here's the problem. Everybody saw this beggar who's been lame, who's not been able to walk. Everybody has seen him for years not be able to do this. And now all of a sudden, he's up and he's moving about. And there's no denying it. And you can't deny that Peter and John caused this. There's nothing that they can do about this. And so instead of executing them, they throw them in jail for the night. And basically they give them a stern talking to. And kind of, hey, you're in timeout. And here's the deal. We're going to let you out of timeout, but don't talk about Jesus anymore. All right? Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Just go home and be quiet and shut up and be good little Jewish boys. And if you do that, we'll forget this whole thing ever happened. Well, Peter and John, it's not going to work for them. And so Peter makes a statement about, hey, we're gonna speak for Christ. We're gonna follow Christ. We'll obey man's laws, but God's law is more important. So we're gonna do that. And so we pick it up here in verse 23. They've just been released from prison and they're on their way back home. And so this is what it says: when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. In other words, be quiet, right? That's what they told them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant said by the Holy Spirit, and this is what he said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, In this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I love that part. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed this, and the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here. But notice the first thing that Peter and John do after being released from jail. First thing they do is they go to church. When they were released, it says they went to their friends. Now, let me ask you, where, if you were unjustly arrested, you were thrown in jail for the night, fearful for your life, and then things work out okay for you, where's the first place you're going to go when you get out of jail? For some of you, it's probably home. For some of you, it's probably to a lawyer's office, right? Like, we're going to take care of this. For some people, it might be a trip to the local bar to have a few drinks to kind of knock the edge off. That's what some people are going to do. But for Peter and John, after they spent a night in jail, the first place they went was to church. Now, it couldn't have been the entire church because the church was more than 10,000 strong at that point. So it was probably their community group or whatever it was that they called their subsets of the larger group. But chances are that their family members were there, their friends were part of that group, and they'd all been there praying for their release. And so when they got to their own people, what did that group do? Did they stop praying and throw a party? Hey, we're so glad you're back. No. They continued praying. They raised their voices in prayer and in praise. They turned to Scripture for wisdom. They asked God for strength and courage, and they experienced the presence of God. In other words, they worshiped. And we don't know that this was on a Sunday, right? So you're telling me you can worship on a day that's not Sunday? Yeah. Their instinctive response to their real-world trial was to gather with God's people and to worship. That was the instinctive response. They had this thing that had happened in their life, and it had caused some great difficulty for them. And their instinctive response wasn't to run away from God. It was to go to God and to be with God's people and gather together and worship. For them, there was no disconnect between worship and the real world. There was no disconnect. Speaking of the Sunday paper, There was an editorial in the New York Times a few years ago, and it was entitled Between God and a Hard Place. The author of it was James Wood. He's a Harvard professor and an avowed agnostic. And he was writing in response to the earthquake that had taken place in Haiti. It was current when he was writing that. And as he was writing, you could tell that he was puzzled and he was angered. He was angered by the way that people seemed compelled to drag God into it. His words, not mine. He was upset and agitated with the way that people were attributing this earthquake to God as an act of judgment, that some people were thanking God for sparing people, some were seeking God out for his comfort. He thought all of that was a waste of time. He said, in fact, your time could be better used to more useful activities like picking up the pieces, like going and looking for survivors and beginning to rebuild the nation. But what he failed to understand is that for those who believe in God, our first and our instinctive response to tragedy is to go to God. To go to God in moments like that, to bring him all of our grief and all of our questions and all of our needs. You know, we ask God questions like, hey, what does this mean, Lord? What does it teach us about the world that we live in? What does it say about our human condition? God, what does this say about you? How should we respond? How can we find wisdom and courage and strength to carry on? And at that, we don't do that just in national crisis. We do it in personal tragedies, in personal crisis, right? We've had church members this week lose family members, and they've asked some of those very same questions. Here's the deal. We don't come to church to escape the world, but to encounter God, to turn to him and to hear from him and be shaped by him in light of what happens in this life, in light of what happens out in the so-called real world. And when we do that, God meets us and he fills us with whatever we need to face our realities. And so here's our big idea for the morning. If you don't catch anything else, catch this. Our big idea for today is that the church was meant to be a spirit-filled community empowered by real worship to engage the real world. The church, The church, this church, the church universal, was meant to be a spirit-filled community that would leave this building, that would leave its confines of the four walls that make up church buildings, and it would go out and it would engage the real world, and it would do that because it had been empowered by real worship. Let me just tell you that the church is God's plan A to reach the world, and there is no plan B. All right? We are plan A. And so if we're going to engage the real world, we've got to be empowered by real worship. And so I want to spend a couple of minutes just going over three qualities of real worship that I observed in this passage in Acts chapter 4. And the first is that real worship is God-centered. Real worship is God-centered. Notice back in the passage we just read that people raised their voices in prayer to who? To God. They didn't try and figure things out on their own. They didn't ask each other, hey, what's this mean to you? Or what do you think about this? No, they turned to God. The Greek word that's used for God here in verse 24 is the word despotes, from which we get the word despot, which is a word that describes someone with absolute and final authority. They went on to say that you, God, made the heaven and the earth and the sea. You, God, spoke by the Holy Spirit. You, God, decided beforehand what should happen. They were reminding themselves that the chief priests and the elders were not calling the shots. They were reminding themselves that Rome was not ruling the day, that God and God alone was in charge. And their lives and their families and their church were all in God's hand, and he could be trusted because of that. They needed to know that, and God-centered worship reminded them of that. Here's the deal. Worship is not about you or me or any of the things that we often like to make it about. Worship is about God, right? Worship is about God because he's worth it. That's what the word worship means, worth-ship. And it's easy to forget that in our consumer-driven society, right? Because in our consumer-driven society, everything is about me. Everything is about what I want and how fast I can get it, right? And so it's easy to forget sometimes that what we come to do on Sunday mornings and what we should be doing the rest of the week is not about us. It's about God. Look, we all have our styles of music and forms of worship that are meaningful to us, and that's okay. We all bring our personal needs and our questions and our desires into this space on Sunday mornings, and that's okay too. We need to bring our true selves into worship. But ultimately worship is about God and what he wants to reveal and to accomplish in each of our lives every time that we come together. Several years ago, William Hendricks wrote a book called Exit Interviews. And in this book, he speaks with people who have walked away from the church, who are no longer a part of the church. And he said the most common complaint that people had was the worship services. He said in his book, the worship services did little to help people meet God. And that's a serious matter. And it is. And he says, it's a serious matter because of this, because the question, where is God, lies at the heart of why people come to church. They expect to find God there. That's an important reminder for those of us who plan worship. Worship needs to point people to God, for he's the one who can save and heal and comfort and help, and him alone. Not a song, not a drama, not a video, not even a sermon. God, and only God. And for the rest of us who like to participate in worship, instead of focusing on whether you like a particular song or a particular video, I would encourage us to do this as we make our transition to one service. I would encourage you to try focusing on what that song is saying about God or what God might be saying to you through it. And if a particular element in the worship service doesn't work for you, it's not working for you, that's okay. Maybe it wasn't meant for you. Maybe it was meant for somebody else. Or maybe it was just for God. I mean, there's that too, right? I mean, that's the one that we're worshiping. Francis Chan, who is a world-renowned preacher, was told not too long ago by someone who was attending a church where he was preaching at as they were leaving. He was out in the lobby shaking hands or doing whatever, and a lady walked up to him and she said, it was a great service today. I didn't like any of the songs that we sang. And I loved his response. His response was, well, that's okay, because we weren't singing them to you. See, worship is not about me or you. It's about God. It's about God. Secondly, real worship is biblically grounded. Notice how quickly the group in Acts went to the scriptures. They needed help in understanding what was happening, so they went to a passage of scripture that spoke truth into their real-world circumstances. They go to Psalms, and now we have a chapter, so it would be Psalms chapter 2, and they read this: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" Those words were given to David centuries earlier. But it reminded them that what was happening right then was nothing new or unusual. In fact, it reminded them that they should expect hostility and persecution. But it also reminded them that God was ultimately in charge and that His purposes would prevail. Notice also that this group didn't just read the scriptures. Someone stood up and explained it to them. They sought an understanding. They didn't just read it and move on. They sought understanding. And so somebody explained it to them, and they applied the realities of the scripture to their situation. Once again, we discover that what we need in church is more than just a reading and a casual reflection of God's word. We need to be people of God's word. We need to be people in God's word, so that when we read something that goes, "I don't know exactly what this means," we can dig into it and we can apply it to what's going on in our lives. You know, later this week, I'm going to be preaching a revival at Springfield Christian Church. It's in my hometown. And I was talking with their preacher a couple of weeks ago about what he wanted me to do, what the theme was, and he gave me kind of a general scope, and I said, "All right, I think I've got something that works for that." And so I'm going to preach a sermon that I've preached here before, but I'm going to preach it because it's one of my favorite sermons. And he asked me, he said, "Well, what's it going to be about?" And I said, "Jesus." Now, I said it like kind of like that, but I didn't say it to be smart aleck or sarcastic. I mean, that's really what the sermon is about. It's about Jesus. And so... And so he thought for a second, and then he said this, and his response kind of cut me a little bit. He said, I'm glad to hear you say that, because we've got a lot of preachers now that want to preach about circumstances and situations, but very few that want to preach about Jesus." And I thought about that, and I got to thinking about some of the sermons that I preach. And you know, and I like to preach about circumstances and situations. I'll be honest, it's easy. It's easier. I shouldn't say it's easy. It's easier. And it got me to thinking that, you know, we need sermons from time to time about circumstances and situations. We need to know how to apply the truth of Scripture to our daily lives and what's going on in our lives. But it can't be all that, right? It can't be that all the time, because eventually we got to talk about Jesus. Because if it's not for Jesus, then none of us are here. If it's not for Jesus, what are we even doing here this morning? It's got to be about Jesus. We've got to empower people to take the message of Jesus out into a lost and dying world who are desperately looking for something to hold on to. And what they're looking for is Jesus. And again, the church, it's plan A. We're the ones who are going to do that. And so it really kind of convicted me. And so I've been thinking about my planning sermon for my sermon planning for the next year, and I'd like to tell you that you're going to hear more about Jesus in the next year. I hope so. As I start to plan sermons for the next year, I want to be more focused on Jesus, because I want our church to be focused on Jesus. Real worship is God-centered and it's biblically grounded. And then the last thing is that real worship is heartfelt. Worship isn't just about going through the motions, you know, standing and sitting and giving and singing. We do all of those things every Sunday. And it's easy to get kind of in the habit of just making those things very mechanical, and that's what we do. But worship isn't just about going through the motions. It isn't just a cerebral exercise where somebody talks and we listen. Real worship engages us in the deepest place, where repentance and belief and commitment take place. And you want to know where that place is? Place is the heart. The place is the heart. The Bible talks about the heart as being the control center of a person's life, where the mind and the emotions and all of those things intersect, and where decisions are made. But notice how fully engaged in Acts 4 that the people were in worship. Their emotions were engaged. It says, verse 24, they raised their voices together. That sounds passionate. I can picture them as they're singing, and who knows what song they're singing. They didn't have hymnals at that point, so they weren't singing out of some hymnal. They're singing probably out of the Psalms. And I can just picture them with their hands raised in worship, their face to the ground as they're engaged. That sounds passionate to me. I their minds were engaged too. They didn't just read the scripture, they wrestled with its meaning. They didn't just read it and say, well, what do you think this means, and then move on. They wrestled with it. Their wills were engaged. They didn't just pray, Lord, hey, get us out of this mess, or Lord, remove these people from power, but they surrendered themselves to God's purpose. Verse 29 says that they prayed, Lord, enable your servants to speak with great boldness. I mean, how much more boldness do you need? You just got arrested. Like, really? That's what you've been in jail for, was speaking with boldness. And yet they're praying, Lord, give us more boldness. And after they prayed that prayer, the ground shook beneath them, and they were filled with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Real worship, it happens in the heart. But the heart isn't an easy place to get to all the time, is it? The heart is calloused by real life experiences, by hurts that we encounter in the real world, by hurts that we encounter in the church. The heart isn't always an easy place to get to, so we turn to the arts, like music and video and drama and those kind of things. That's why music is such an important part of our worship service. Because many people come to church with their defense mechanisms up. We all have our reasons why we can or we can't do what God is asking us to do. But the arts, the music, and those kind of things, it has a way of slipping past those defenses. It has a way of softening our hearts a little bit to be receptive to the message that God has for us. Our imaginations, they have been shaped by what has happened to us over the course of our lives. It's shaped by the constant media that we're bombarded with every single day. But music and video and drama, those kind of things, they have a way of reshaping our imaginations so that we begin to see things the way God sees them. A couple of weeks ago, I received an email from someone in our congregation, and they were sharing with me what the worship services had meant to them recently. And I asked them if I could share a portion of their email with you this morning, and they said I could. So here's, I want to read you a little bit of what they said. They said, we've been coming to Glendale Christian for a long time, and we've treasured the various worship ministries. But these last 5 years of our lives, having experienced a number of life-altering and devastating experiences, we have been blessed by what we call lifeline moments in worship. They said, we are among the oldies, their words, not mine. We are among the oldies in the congregation and have been used to a more traditional worship service. But since we've been coming to the 9 o'clock service, we've been stretched and enriched by the extraordinary ways the Spirit has moved among us through the songs that we haven't been used to singing, and the preaching all wrapped around a theme that meets us at our point of need and challenges us to move closer to the Lord and outward to His world. And I love that last phrase that they used. I want to repeat it. Did you catch it? To move closer to the Lord and outward to His world. It sounds to me like this has something to do with that. It sounds like this couple was being empowered by real worship to engage the real world. Not only are they finding strength and courage to face the challenges of their own lives, but they go on to talk about how worship had inspired them to reach out to their neighbors. They said this, they said, Christmas was so special for us as we were able to talk to our neighbors from across the street and to have them see, hear, and experience church in a very relevant way for them. They were so impressed by the affordable Christmas program and amazed that the church was meeting the needs of people in our community in a very tangible way. You see, that's what was happening in Acts chapter 4. After meeting God in worship and being filled with His Spirit, look at what happens at the end of the verse. They said, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They spoke the word of God boldly. They go right back out into the world again. They gathered together, right? They'd had this difficult situation, and they gathered with God's people, and then they went right back out into the real world. They didn't run away from the world. They didn't gather in their little holy huddle and say, it's us four no more, forget about the rest of the world. No, they went right back to the world. It says they didn't come to church to escape the real world. They came to engage the real world. And real worship empowered them to do that. My prayer for us as we transition to one service, as church may begin to look a little different in what we do in this time and space, that we wouldn't worry about the songs that we sing, the style of songs, the instruments that we use, the how long whoever's preaching is going to preach, that we would worry about, is our worship God-centered? Is it biblically grounded? And is it heartfelt? Because at the end of the day, that's what worship is. And it's about God. On a weekly basis and sometimes on a daily basis, the early church gathered for worship and then they scattered for witness. They were filled with the Spirit so that they could speak the word boldly. And ever since those days, the church has maintained that same rhythm of gathering and then scattering, of withdrawal and then involvement, of empowerment on Sunday so that we can be engaged on Monday. This has everything to do with that. I'm telling you, if what we do in here on Sunday does not make a difference on Monday, then we've missed the point. Sunday has to make the difference in all the rest of the week for us. We have to be able to engage a real world because we're plan A and there is no plan B. Sally Morgenthaler wrote a wonderful book entitled Worship Evangelism. And her premise is that a church doesn't have to water down their worship to make it accessible to seekers and to skeptics. On the contrary, she says that no one is impressed by phony or shallow worship. But real worship, she says, real worship opens minds and hearts to the possibility that God is real, that He's present and personal and powerful. As we look to the future, you can be sure that we are going to be committed to the pursuit and practice of real worship that's God-centered, that's biblically grounded and heartfelt. The kind of worship that empowers us with God's presence to engage the real world, a world that God loves, in a world that is desperately looking for hope. Let me pray for us. Father God, we love you, and we are so incredibly grateful to be able to worship you. Father, may our worship always be pleasing and acceptable to you. May it always be about you. Not about anything else, but about you. Not about my preferences or my wants, my desires, but about you. Father, may our worship always be centered around you and biblically grounded. May we never stray from the authority of your word. And may our worship be heartfelt. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather with your followers, with our family, to worship. And Father, I pray that today has been a day of real worship, that it has empowered us, that when we leave this place and here in just a few moments, that we're ready to engage with the world that's outside of these walls. That we're ready to speak the word of God boldly. So, Father, would you give us courage? Would you give us boldness? So that a world that is desperately looking for something would find that what they desperately need is you. Father, thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.